Hey everybody, this is Bob Z, the pastor of Joy Christian Fellowship. I want to thank you for tuning into our podcast. I hope it's a word that will encourage you today. Let's remember in these challenging times we're living that God is still in control and that his love for us endures forever. Amen. God bless. Of Leviticus, it's repeated in 1 Peter chapter 1, be holy because I am holy. It's what the Lord says. It's really hard to misinterpret that one. Be holy because I am holy. But is that really the one desire of our hearts? Because I believe most of us have lots of desires in our hearts, don't we? And those desires, they change from time to time, right? Some of us have gone from having long hair to longing to have hair. Some of us have gone from acid rock to acid reflux. You know, there's just different things change. So the desires of our hearts change. So to say, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord, that's really saying something. Thinking it is one thing, and wishing for it is another thing, but we spoke those words out loud. We declared them into the atmosphere here. We spoke them like we really meant them, and I hope we do. To be holy really does need to be our heart's desire, set apart for the Lord, because that's his heart's desire for us. Yeah? And you know what? We get to make that choice. It's not being forced on us. We just sang these words. Listen again. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. Ready to do your will, Lord, not mine, not Bob's, but yours. Ready to do your will. So it's a choice. We say, I choose to be holy, set apart. I choose to be ready to do his will. That means now. In January of 2022, not next year, not sometime down the road, we're going to be ready. Now, I choose to be ready now to do his will. I mean, why sing that if we don't really mean it? So today and for all our days, let's choose. Let's choose to be holy. Let's choose to be set apart for him. Let's choose to be ready to do his will. Amen? And I know we can't do that in our own strength. I know I can't. So let's ask the Holy Spirit before we go any further. Father, we just sang this song about wanting to be holy, that it's our one heart's desire to be set apart, ready to do your will. And it sounds good, and I believe it's what we all want, but you know us. You know how weak we are at times. So Holy Spirit, would you empower us? Would you equip us? Would you give us that hunger to be holy? Because We don't want it on our own strength. We know talk is cheap. So, Lord, we need your spirit to move. You're already inside of us, which blows my mind to think that that's true. But, Lord, give us the desire and the hunger to be holy this year more than we've been ever before in our lives, to be set apart, ready to do your will, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Okay. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the brevity of life. Do you remember that? How we need God to teach us to number our days. In fact, that was one of the titles of the message, teach us to number our days. That was Moses' prayer in Psalm 90. He said, teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Folks, we need hearts of wisdom. I know I sure do. And we know our time here is short. Doesn't matter if we live here 5 years or 105 years. Time here is short. Now, we just had two celebrities pass away. Betty White was like 2 weeks away from being 100 years old. She passed at 99. Sidney Poitier, the actor, died at 94. And everybody said, "Boy, that's a long life." And it is for here. But compared to eternity, it's like a vapor. Right? That's what the book of James tells us, I think. It's like the morning fog. Here for a moment, and then it's gone. So how do we want to spend those precious days we have while we're still here? Do we want to just fill them up with as much fun and pleasure as we can cram into them? Because let's face it, the world offers a whole lot of stuff to enjoy, doesn't it? And I see it. I see it on Facebook. I see your Facebook posts. I see your Instagram posts. How should we spend our days here? We know that God created us for good works. He didn't create us to sit around, be lazy, or always running from one thrill to another, indulging ourselves. God has plans, and he has purposes for every one of us in this room. And his plans for us, they may be exciting, they may be adventurous, they may be risky, or they may be very low-key. They may be very mundane, they may be very ordinary plans, but they're plans for us to show his love to others. But you know what? In God's eyes, one is just as important, just as valuable to the kingdom as the other. He wants every one of us to tell others about the good news of Jesus, that Jesus still saves sinners. And he came to give us life, and he came to give us abundant life. Amen? Jesus is the bread of life, right? That's what he tells us in John 6. I am the bread of life. And speaking of bread, there's an old quote that says, we're all just beggars telling other beggars where we found bread. We're all beggars just telling other beggars where we found bread. That's about as simple as you can make the gospel message. We're all just beggars, but we're telling other beggars where we found bread, where we found the bread of life, where we found Jesus, because he is the bread of life, and he still saves sinners. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. That's good news. You know, the good news is also that Jesus didn't come here to condemn the world. He came to save it. Because God doesn't just love some people like we do. He loves the world, right? Not just the good people, not just the Republicans, not just the conservative people, not just the people that live in East Tennessee. He loves the world, not just parts of it. For God so loved the world that he gave. It's only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. It goes on and it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Isn't that the good news? That's the gospel. That's what gospel means, good news. And that's the good news that people throughout the world need to hear. Whether they live on the other side of the world, or they just live on the other side of the street, or they live down the road, or they live next door, wherever they are. Let's not overlook opportunities that God gives us in the ordinary, everyday situations of life because we're waiting for that big, big splash, that big opportunity, that big thing that's full of adventure, full of excitement. Don't overlook the opportunities that he gives us every day. I called the Social Security office this week. I'm old. I'm signing up for Social Security. And at the end of the conversation, getting all the details and writing all this stuff down, I asked the lady, I said, ma'am, is there anything you want prayer for? And oftentimes people just say, no, I'm fine, and say thanks and blow it off. But she said, oh, Lord, yes. I said, okay, good. And she told me what she was dealing with and what she was getting. I had this time of prayer with this complete stranger over the phone that originally was just about signing up for Social Security. So, you know, God gives us these opportunities all the time. So let's be faithful in those little moments of everyday life because that's where we live 99% of the time. And you know something? God is in every one of those little moments. And if God's in them, then none of them are little moments to him. See, we need God's value system in our hearts, not the world's value system. They're two completely different systems because they operate in two completely different kingdoms. They have two completely different economies, two completely different governments, different principles, different values, different definitions for words like success, prosper, value, worth, the things the world... How the world defines those words is different than the way God defines those words. See, the world's attracted by the big, flashy events, and we can get caught up in it too if we're not careful. We can buy the hype, and we can believe that the big, exciting stuff is more important to God than the steady, consistent faithfulness in the ordinary stuff. We look at our lives, and we don't want to waste them with careless living and poor choices. We want our lives to matter. We want to make a difference, don't we? I mean, hope we want to make an impact for the kingdom. All of us were put here for a purpose. And we want meaning in our lives. We don't want to waste them. So the title of this morning's message, now that we're halfway done, it's a fill-in-the-blank title. You get to complete the title to the message. Here it is. My life would have more meaning if. That's a good one. It's just like, okay, what would we fill it in? We get to fill in the blank. How would you answer that? How would you fill in that blank? My life would have more meaning if. Because you get to fill in the blank. So we're going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, Colossians, chapter 3, Matthew, chapter 5. So Lord, open up your word now. Your word is life, and that's what we need this morning. Fresh manna from heaven. So let us have it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, my life would have more meaning if. And we're going to start by looking at King Solomon's words. He was King David's son. He was the king of Israel. He was the richest man in the world. He was the most powerful leader in the world. And he liked the ladies. Man, he had hundreds of wives and concubines. He was the world's wisest man. And he literally had anything and everything he could possibly want. He had all that the world offers. He tried it all. And we're going to see what he says about that. And how we can apply this to our lives today. Otherwise, this is just an old story in an old book, right? But we know God's word is alive. We know it's active. And it can speak into our lives this day. It can transform our lives if we'll let it. Okay, so let's read Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. These are the words of the teacher, King David's son, who ruled in Jerusalem. So this identifies the writer as Solomon. And he starts off with some really encouraging news. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. What do people get for all their hard work? Generations come and go, but nothing really changes. Now, a lot of this is going to sound really negative and pessimistic, but we're only looking at the first 11 verses this morning. But the entire book of Ecclesiastes, read it sometime. It's filled with practical wisdom. It's filled with spiritual wisdom. It teaches us how to accomplish things in the world and stay out of trouble. And it teaches us to find and know eternal values as well. So it's a lot of good stuff. It's not all negative. Now let's keep this in mind. All of Solomon's comments relating to the futility of this life we're living are there for a purpose. They're there to lead us to seek our fulfillment and joy in God alone, not all the stuff of the world. Let's keep going. Look at verse 5, 6, and 7. The sun rises and sets and hurries around to rise again. The wind blows south and north, here and there, twisting back and forth, getting nowhere. The rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. Then the water returns again to the rivers and flows again to the sea. So he's just describing this ongoing natural repetition in the world. And he's saying nothing changes. Just keeps repeating itself. He continues and says this in verse 8. Everything is so weary and tiresome. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are never content. You hear that? No matter how much we see in this world, he's saying we're never satisfied. And no matter how much we hear in this world, he said we're never content. Never satisfied and never content. Does that describe anyone here this morning? Does it describe anyone you live with? They're never satisfied. They're never content. Does it describe anybody you work with? Anybody you go to school with? Anybody you live near? They're never happy, never content, never satisfied. No matter how much we see, we're never satisfied. And no matter how much we hear, we're never content. I mean, do we really need another restaurant on Paul Huff Parkway? Do we need another motel at exit 27? I mean, when will enough be enough? Do I really need another pair of shoes? Remember, there's that verse in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's not on the screen. But it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But there are too many of us in the church would like to rewrite that verse to say, godliness with great gain. Ah, that's contentment. That's contentment. We can have contentment with godliness as long as great gain's attached to it. But that's not what that says. It says, godliness with contentment. That's great gain. So if we have godliness and we're content, that's so great gain. I mean, how do you put a price tag on true contentment instead of being restless and unsatisfied all the time? But Solomon knows. Solomon knows the general attitude of a lot of people. So he said, we're never satisfied and we're never content. And we got so much to be thankful for. Every one of us have so much to be thankful for. All right. Let's look verse 9, 10, and 11. History merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. And I believe that's the key phrase in the whole book of Ecclesiastes, under the sun. Because it's used in the book 29 times. That should help us understand the book better. Solomon is writing from his viewpoint, not God's. His viewpoint is ground level, horizontal. This is his viewpoint, not vertical, which it should be. It's a very limited viewpoint because it's a human viewpoint. As smart as he was, as wise as he was, he's still a human being. And this is a very limited human viewpoint of life here. And he's describing what life looks like if the heavens and God are shut off from us, right? Under the sun. It's like there's no heaven, there's no God, and that's why he's saying this life here is meaningless then. It's like chasing the wind. Nothing under the sun is truly new, he says. What can you point to that is new? Apparently Solomon never heard of the iPhone 13. But what can you point to, he's saying, that is new? How do you know it didn't already exist long ago? We don't remember what happened in those former times, and in future generations, no one will remember what we are doing now. Wow. This does sound pessimistic, doesn't it? But did you hear that? And in future generations, no one will remember what we, all of us, what we are doing now. Do you ever think about that? That someday, unless Christ returns sooner, but someday all of us in this room will just be a distant memory to our relatives. And in future generations, no one will remember what we're doing now. Now, there's good news and there's bad news in that verse. The good news is for those people who really worry about what others think about them, don't worry. Because in the end, no one's going to think about you anyway. People don't think about us as much as we think they do. Let me tell you. The bad news in that verse is for those of us who are seeking some kind of temporary immortality, and Facebook and Instagram just fuel that kind of desire. Look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. Here I am, look at me. This is what I'm doing. Look at my hair. Look at what I'm eating. You know, look at my car. All this stuff. It's look at me, look at me, look at me. And King Solomon says, in the end, no one will think about you either. But he sounds so negative. Maybe his words make us feel kind of empty. And I think that's exactly what he's trying to accomplish here. He wants us to feel empty, I believe, because our emptiness is designed to draw us to God. And unfortunately, a lot of people, even in the church, try to fill that emptiness with everything but God. And Solomon's hope is that the emptiness in our hearts will lead us to search for God-given ways to fill it. It's that God-shaped vacuum in every one of our hearts that only God can fill, and yet we still try to fill it with other stuff. Far too often, our thoughts and our focus is on the temporary fixes that the world provides for our emptiness, but they never really satisfy, at least not for long. Look at this advice the Apostle Paul gives us in a letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Paul writes, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at God's right hand and in the place of honor and power. See, if we're new creations in Christ, right? The word says, if anybody's in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And if we're new creations in Christ, we should have a new focus too, right? I mean, hey, if we're still focused on the old ways we lived because before Christ made us new, then there's something wrong. We need a new focus. We need to be looking up instead of down. We need to be focused forward, not backward. Set your sights on the realities of heaven where Jesus is sitting, Paul's telling us. What should we be thinking about? Look what Paul says next. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Isn't that beautiful? Let heaven fill your thoughts. Do not think only about things down here on earth. Let heaven fill your thoughts. I love that. There's an old saying that says some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Have you heard that before? Now, if you ever worked in construction with some theology majors, you understand that saying. If you're being paid to stack cinder blocks or unload a truck full of 55-gallon barrels or put picture frames together, don't stop working and stand around or sit down and discuss the book of Revelation. You're getting paid to stack cinder blocks. Do your job and talk later if you can't work and talk at the same time. And I mention that because Bobby and I worked in this place that did a lot of pictures. And we hired a lot of students from Lee. Sometimes we had theology majors. Oh, man, those guys, they would talk about all kinds of stuff. But their hands stopped. And I said, guys, you talk all you want, theology, all this stuff, but you're being paid to put pictures together. And if you can't do that, we'll have to find somebody that can do it for you. So do your job and talk later. But I got to tell you, I really like what Corey Russell at IHOP in Kansas City says. He said, unless you are heavenly minded, you won't be any earthly good. In other words, as Christ's ambassadors here in the earth, we're here to release the kingdom of heaven into the earth, right? So where there's anger and where there's tension, we need to be releasing God's peace. Where there's helplessness, hopelessness, and despair, we need to release God's hope. You know, where there's sadness, where there's sorrow, we need to release God's joy. Where there's hate, we need to be releasing God's love. Remember, our four themes of Advent, right? The four candles, hope, love, joy, peace. That's what we need to release more of in the earth, on earth as it is in heaven, right? Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That makes sense. I hope so. So set your sights on the things above, Paul is telling us, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And set your mind on things above, not on only earthly things. So we need to remind ourselves of this verse during the week when our focus and our thoughts drift too far away from the things above. Amen. Because it happens, doesn't it? It sure does. And let us remember how Jesus himself describes us in Matthew 5. Look at verse 13, 14, and 15. Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything. Did you hear that? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Now, a little salt brings out the flavor in food, right? We don't want too much salt because that's not good for the blood pressure, but just a little salt enhances the flavor of some food. The salt does absolutely no good if it stays in the salt shaker, right? It has to come in contact with the food to do any good. And if you and I are the salt of the earth, we have to come in contact with other people to do any good. We can't stay in this four-walled salt shaker. We have to come in contact with people to do any good if we're going to be effective as the salt of the earth. We can't stay in a salt shaker. And then Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. And just to remind us that it's not about us getting all the attention, Look what Jesus says in verse 16. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise who? Praise your Father in heaven. See, our lives as Christians, as ambassadors for Christ, as his representatives here in the earth, our lives should be so consistent. They should be so solid. They should be so full of the fruit of the Spirit and Christ-like that it should make non-believers around us question, why don't they believe? Right? Instead of, why do you believe? Why don't you believe? Give me the reasons why you don't believe. If our lives are that solid and consistent with Christ, are the critics and the skeptics and the cynics out there, are they seeing the real Jesus in our lives? Or are we misrepresenting him to a hurting and confused world by the way we're living our lives? Oh, Lord, help us. Help us. If we want more meaning in our lives, you know, that question, my life would have more meaning if. If we want more meaning in our lives, maybe we should start by being more Christ-like, by being more like Jesus, by being more like Jesus in our homes, by being more like Jesus in our marriages, by being more like Jesus with our family, by being more like Jesus in our neighborhood and in our church, by being more like Jesus on the job and in the school, by being more like Jesus wherever he puts us. Let's be more like Jesus and less like the world. I think that'd be a great place to start if we want our lives to have more meaning, wouldn't it? And after that, hey, we can work on the other stuff. He'll help us with that too. Because we're all a work in progress, right? That little song, "He's Still Working on Me," that's not a kid's song. That's for every one of us. Like I tell, once in a while I'll say, I'm still trying to get it right more times than I get it wrong. But I have a feeling that if we would all become more and more like Jesus, we won't have to worry about our lives having more meaning. He'll see to that too. Amen? Amen. Let it be so, Jesus. Let's pray. Please stand if you're able. Remember, next Sunday, we're not meeting. Enjoy it, but come back on the 23rd. Tracy Shellhouse will be here. Lord, we thank you for the truth in your word. We thank you for the words of Solomon, the words of wisdom, how life here can be meaningless without you, and we keep trying to fulfill it and fill the emptiness with stuff. But Lord, right here it's saying to set our sights on the realities of heaven, to set our eyes, to think on the things above, not just here. That's hard. We have to do life here. Some of us have kids wanting our attention every moment of every waking day. Some of us are busy driving here and there and doing this and that. We're not just all sitting around looking up at the sky. But Lord, give us that attitude in our heart, in our spirit, that we will catch ourselves when we wander too off, when our focus drifts too far away from the things above, that we'll be reeled back in. Let us encourage one another. Like I said last week, let's text each other once in a while. Send an encouraging word to each other. We can't do this life as lone rangers. We need each other, and we all need you. In Christ's name, amen. If anyone needs prayer for anything, I'll be up here. You can pray where you are. You can pray for somebody near you. Have a blessed afternoon. Again, enjoy your next Sunday, and come back on the 23rd, okay? God bless you.